Welcome to the CLC podcast. CLC is the Columbus Leadership Campus of Point University located at North Highland Church. CLC exists to equip young leaders and to help them unlock their God-given potential through practical ministry training and a biblical education. For more information about our school, you can visit our website at clcgeorgia.com.
Well, I just want to say thank you so much for Pastor Justin and Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Jubilee for inviting us to come out. You guys have a special place in my heart because I graduated from Central Bible College, so those in these types of leadership colleges and things really have a special place, and I'm really excited just to challenge you, and I really believe that God has a word for you this morning. But a little bit about myself before we jump in, just so you can kind of get to know me a little bit, is that I am not from Columbus. Is anybody here not from Columbus? This is not your home whatsoever. Georgia is not my home. Anyone here? Georgia's not your home. Okay, the South isn't your home. Anyone else? The South is not your home. Where's your home? California. Yeah, there we go. My home is Pennsylvania. I grew up in State College, Pennsylvania. Does anybody know what State College, Pennsylvania is famous for? What famous college? Yes, Penn State. You guys are, this is a quick college right here. You guys are really educated. This is awesome. Yes, Penn State University, the Nittany Lions in Big Ten country. Although I am not a Penn State fan, I'm a diehard Alabama fan because my family, roll tie, come on. My heart is still broken from this year. I'm an Alabama fan, but I am convinced that the world would not be a good place without Pennsylvania. You see, there's some few things that Pennsylvania has brought to the world that your life would not be good without, or not just brought, but made famous, and one of those is ketchup, right? Heinz ketchup. On every table in America, in every good restaurant in America, a little piece of Pennsylvania is sitting on every table, and that is a Heinz ketchup bottle. Also, anyone in here like chocolate? Hershey's chocolate. That's like one of the seven wonders of the world is the Hershey's chocolate, the place you get to go to, the amusement park plus the factory, because you can do like a Willy Wonka, a ride through the factory. It's super fun, and you see the rivers of chocolate, and the whole town of Hershey smells like Hershey's chocolate. Like, they really does. It's phenomenal. Also, finally, what Pennsylvania is famous for is that we would not have United States of America without Pennsylvania. Amen. Right? 1776, in Independence Hall, the gentlemen got together and they hid clues for Nicolas Cage to find later on. Right? So that is where I am from. I am actually an incredibly smart person. I graduated third in my class in high school out of five. All right, so out of five, so I was right in the middle. So I am not as smart as what it sounds like. But I grew up in a private Christian school, and I grew up in a very difficult private Christian school. It was one of the most strictest Baptist schools that you can think of. Has anyone ever heard of Bob Jones University? They got pink and blue sidewalks. They have, you know, barbed wire fence facing in so people can't get out. They don't care who gets in. They don't want you getting out. And it's like in the most strict place on earth. And that's where all the leadership at our school is from. And because I grew up in this school, obviously now you know why there's only five kids in my class. It was very, very strict. And so I grew up in that private Baptist school, super strict. But I went to a very on fire Assemblies of God church. How many of you know those two things don't mix, right? And so literally we had Bible class every single day. And in my Bible classes, they would literally teach us. I would open up our curriculum. It would say, speaking in tongues is of the devil. Drums are of the devil. And like all of these things. And so I'm trying to figure out, you know, how this is going to work out for me. And you see, one thing that school really brought for me was a whole lot of division. How many of you know that church people are really good at bringing division? And so what that kind of formulated in me is as I continued to grow up, that I had this thing inside of me where I wanted to be someone who unified people and not divided. And so that is really translated to the foundation of my ministry. And this has nothing to do with my message. This is just about me. And really the foundation of my message, if you haven't heard it before, all of our students wear it on their wristband. And it is, because of Jesus, we are family. Because of Jesus, we are family. Because although my private Baptist school They're very divisive, and they wanted to divide lines. They wanted to say we're different. And because we're different, we can't get along. The truth is, they love Jesus, and my Assemblies of God Church love Jesus, so I'm saying, why can't we be family? And so that has really translated into our ministry, and as we come here to Columbus, we find a lot of prominent churches here, Assemblies of God churches, and one thing that I'm really excited about is that of Evangel Temple, of Solid Rock Church, and here at North Highland, that it is not a divisive community, that we really can be, because of Jesus, we are family. And instead of looking at it as a challenge of saying, how am I going to grow our separate ministries, really, I love the leadership of the youth ministries, because we're coming together and saying, Team Colga, how can we grow this ministry, the one big ministry, because of Jesus, we're family ministry, together as a force for God and not for our own camps. And that's what I'm really excited about, is just how we're really coming together and we're not dividing lines and we're saying, we're all in this together and let's really make an impact for this city. Amen? And so that's really what I am all about, and that is because of Jesus that we are family. And so I grew up in a pretty demanding household. I had a mom and a dad. I'm the youngest of three. I learned a lot of what not to do from my brothers. But at the same time, my dad was very demanding, and he had a lot of commands for me. Like, he was always telling me what to do. How many of you had parents that were always telling you what to do? Right? What were some of the most famous commands that they would give you, if you can think of them? What were some of the most common commands they would constantly give you? Like mine, one of mine for my dad, he had a lazy boy chair, and as soon as school was over, I would sit in it, and as soon as he would get home from work, he wouldn't even say a word. He'd look at me and go, and that literally meant, get out of my chair, right? Get out of my chair. This is my chair. And what were some of the commands from your parents? Pick up pine cones. Right. And then the little squirrels would bring them back out, and then you'd have to do it all over again. Next time, just kill the squirrels, and they won't shake them loose, right? What else? Anyone else? A famous command from your parents. Anyone else? Right. So then you bring dirt back inside.
Yeah, so I often have to sweep outside the house, too.
Wow, just keep sweeping, keep sweeping. So our parents have a lot of commands for us. Justin, do you have one? I bet those weren't really that clean that next morning, right? Oh, man. Yeah, so our parents have a lot of commands for us. And really what that led me to really research, I wondered, as God is our Heavenly Father, what was some of the most important commands that God has given us as His children of God, right? As we are children of God, what would you think are some of the most important commands that God has given us? Think about it. Come on. Love each other. What else? What are some of the most important commands that God has given us in Scripture? Yeah. Yep, love God. Don't kill people. Yes. That's a good one. What would you say is, by volume, if you would know, what is the most important command in all of Scripture? By volume, which means by the amount of times that God commanded it, right? Like, your parents one day may have said, like, you know, sweep your room, but they may have told you something else 100 million different times, and you're like, that's what sticks with me, right? So what would you think is the most, by volume, the most commanded thing that God has taught us in all of Scripture? Come on. Have no fear. It says fear not. Man, absolutely killed it. I asked that question in staff meeting, and my pastor didn't know that. And you did, this guy right here. It is fear fear not. You see, it says, by volume, the most commanded scripture, the most commanded words in all of scripture isn't love your neighbor, isn't love your God. The most consistent command in all of scripture, which means by volume, repetition is important, and that is fear not. You see, God does not want his people to be afraid of something. If God is saying it so much throughout all of biblical history, apparently something is really important. And if I were to ask you, what are some things that you're afraid of right now? A lot of you might not have something that you would give me, because you would say, we really associate fear with childhood, that we have childhood fears. What were some of your childhood fears? Sharks in the swimming pool. They are there, so be very careful, especially your neighbor's dirty pool. Yeah. I was never afraid of ants till I moved to Georgia, and all of a sudden my yard is full of, you know, I have a bump on my finger from an ant. I just don't get it. What else? What are some of your childhood fears? Absolutely. You know, one of my, I didn't have this planned, but I just want to let you know, and this may be inappropriate, I'm sorry, but one of my most consistent fears in my life right now, and every single time I do it, I am fearful of it, is when I'm in a public bathroom and I'm standing at the urinal, every time I'm looking over my shoulder because I'm afraid someone's going to come and stab me in the back. Because that's when a man is most vulnerable, right? You can't see, your hands are tied up, and someone is just coming after you. And I am just scared out of my, and I didn't mean to put that fear in you guys, but you need to look over your shoulder because you've got to protect yourself. You know, as I was growing up in my childhood, again, I grew up in Pennsylvania, and we had a very rare thing here in Georgia that you guys don't know anything about, and it's called snow, right? And so growing up in Pennsylvania, one of my biggest fears as a child was we were driving on the road, and this just happened literally last week, right, about 2 miles from our house on the highways. What happens is called a snow squall. Has anyone ever heard of a snow squall before? It is where it is a complete whiteout, and the snow is coming down so heavy that you literally can't see the front of your car. And imagine you're on, you're heading up 185 to Atlanta, and everyone's going 80 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden this huge snow squall comes in. It's like a winter storm within a winter storm where you literally can't see what's in front of you, and the next thing you know, these are where these giant pileups start happening. Because what happens is you come up and you hit someone, because a lot of people in those moments, they get scared and they pull off the side of the road and turn their flashers on. That is the most dangerous thing that you can do in a snow squall, because you will not see that person until you hit them. And so what happens is, and there's videos of it, where people get out and they do video, all you hear is boom, 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 because you just can't see it until you hit them. And just last week, there's over a 50-car pileup about a mile from my house from a snow squall that came in. And so growing up in Pennsylvania, one of my biggest fears was when these snow squalls would come in and all of the reports of this happening all the time, I would be so fearful as my dad was driving that I would unbuckle my seatbelt and I would just put my face into the corner of the back seat, and I would just sit there and just cry myself to sleep, because I was so afraid of what was going to happen because of what could happen in the snow squall. And I remember in those moments and what that fear does to our bodies. And so this morning, when you hear that God consistently says throughout all of Scripture, fear not, fear not, to the greatest biblical people in all of history, fear not, fear not, fear not. And then we're sitting here this morning saying, I'm not really afraid of anything because I associate fear with childhood. Well, maybe it looks a little bit different. You see, I would say for some of you, for almost all of us in this room, what fear looks like to you at your age is what people call anxiety. Because I want you to write this down if you have notes. Fear in the mind leads to anxiety in the body. Fear in your mind leads to anxiety in the body. You see, it's almost like when we begin to become anxious about something, or really we're fearing the future, it's like we become our own false prophets. That whenever we're looking at something that's going to happen, when we're looking at our finances for school this year, we become our own false prophets saying, there's no way I'm coming up with that money. And then we begin to falsely predict our future, that if I don't come up with that money, then this is going to happen. I'm going to have to drop out. I'm going to have to go back home. I'm not going to have a future anymore. Or we're looking at the health of our family, and we become become a false prophet saying, well, I don't really think God is not going to heal that person. If the God doesn't heal that person, then this is going to happen. And then anxiety begins to set in into your life. You see, fear in your mind, you may not call it fear, but you, how many of you, you have felt that anxiety in your body, that you feel that tension start to build inside of you, and that's coming from a place of fear. You see what anxiety does to you? It causes stress. You see, anxiety in your life, it causes stress in your life. It causes loss of sleep. I know a lot of times whenever I'm stressed out about something, I'm anxious about something, it's one of those nights that I literally just roll in bed over and over and over again. And my mind is just racing and playing out all the different scenarios about what's going to happen. You see, when anxiety in your body, what fear in the mind leads to anxiety in your body, what that leads into your life, it can steal your joy. How many of you have ever felt before that whenever you're anxious about something and you're looking at your future and you're falsely predicting what's going to happen and it begins to build stress and anxiety in your life, it begins to steal your joy. You become negative about it. You become down about it. You're not really happy anymore. And I'm not talking about the emotion. I'm talking about the core of who you are is what anxiety goes after. You know, there are so many studies today that really show that someone who is absolutely overwhelmed with anxiety and stress, it literally attacks your health like nothing else. The health in your body. It also takes your energy away. And you see, as any good parent or as any good father, he looks at his children and he sees what this anxiety in your body, he sees what it's doing to your life. He sees the joy that it's stealing from you. He sees how it's affecting your health. He sees how it's stealing what God has put inside of you. He looks at you because he loves you and he wants you to experience what we call the John 10:10 life, which is that Jesus came to give you a real and eternal life, a more and better life than you could ever imagine. And you guys know this, that God came, that Jesus came so that you could have an incredible life. But the enemy, in the beginning of John 10:10, says that he came to steal, kill, and destroy you. So there is this tension in your life of two different forces pulling at you. And you see, when God, the good Father, he looks into your life and he sees what the anxiety of your future, the stress of your future or of your present, and what it's doing to your life, God, we begin to see that as humans, it's our natural tendencies to look at the negative in everything. And when we're feeling that anxiety, that's when it begins to make sense of God consistently throughout Scripture saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. You see, where did fear come from? Where did this fear thing set in? Because surely, if this is what it does to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our futures, surely fear did not come from God. Open up your Bibles all the way to the book of Beginnings. And the book of Beginnings is? Anyone? Yes. Genesis 3. You see, clearly, guys, is if we see that God is shouting fear not from the rooftops, it's something to pay attention to. It's something that we've got to take note. And so we're going to see real quick where fear began, and we see that it begins in the book of Beginnings. Look with me at verses 6 of chapter 3. And it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. You know, a lot of times you're like, why was Eve such a crazy person who did this? The truth is, Adam wasn't being a good leader, and He was sitting there right with her. So it's not like he was out, like, you know, feeding the animals and naming the lions and all this stuff. And Eve's over there by herself, just hanging out by the tree, eating some good food. The truth is, he was being a silent leader, which isn't a leader at all. And so it says that she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And from that day forward, Adam was afraid to use the urinal. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. You see, in verse 8, when it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking through the garden, you have to understand, this wasn't something that was unusual. What was amazing was before the fall of man, before the rebellion of man, that Adam and Eve, they had a walking and talking relationship with God. And so this wasn't something unusual that they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. Usually, it's like with someone that you love with all of your heart, whenever they walk into the room, you like, your heart begins to flutter and butterflies and you're so excited. And not that that was what they're experiencing, but whenever God would walk into the room, they were excited because it was their maker. It was their father. And you see, the moment they chose to be their own gods, we see what it does to their mind. And when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." And what did he say for those of you following along? I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, in that moment where Adam and Eve took their eyes off God and they began to look into their own life, they began to make choices that allowed the beginning of fear to set into their life. You see, the moment they took their eyes off of what God had for them and they tried to get what they wanted for themselves, that's the moment that fear entered into the world. And then we see in that inbreaking of fear into God's creation, we see this intense struggle enter in the forefront of humanity. So much so that the command from God to fear not comes to almost every single figure in biblical history. God said to Abraham, "Fear not." He said to Isaac, "Fear not." He said to Jacob, "Fear not." To Moses, to Elijah, "Fear not." To David, to Jehoshaphat, "Fear not." To Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Haggai, he said, "Fear not." You see, all the way to Jesus himself. I want you to turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, 42. And here we see Jesus. He's in the garden the night he is about to be betrayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You see, many medical professionals have looked into what would cause someone to sweat drops of blood. And they say that Jesus was under such great stress, such great anxiety, that it says that the blood vessels on his skin were literally beginning to burst. That he was under such great anxiety because Jesus knew what God was calling him to do, and he knew the hardship of what that was going to look like. And he knew the suffering that was just about to happen, not only physically, but personally. He knew that one of his best friends, Judas, was about to betray him. He knew that Peter himself, who was always the one that was stepping up, was going to be the one running away. He knew the personal hardship that he was about to go through, and that began to set anxiety into his heart. And we see at the same time, he says, not my will, but your will be done. You see, the reason why, and you've got to understand this morning, the reason why God is saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, is because if you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, if you look at Ruth, if you look at David, Jehoshaphat, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Haggai, what he's saying, he's calling them to something that is bigger than themselves. He's calling them to something that is bigger than themselves. He's saying, I have a rescue mission for the world. And I want to work through you, Abraham, but you can't be afraid in the work that I'm giving you. Because if you begin to be afraid, if you let that sit into your heart and into your mind, it will steal the plan that God has for you. Abraham, he had to leave everything that he knew and go to a land that he had never been before. Of course he would be afraid of that. He didn't know how God was going to provide for him. There were no Walmarts or fourth meals at Taco Bell if they were hungry. He was going somewhere that he had no idea what was going to happen. And God said, fear not. I almost see it as God being a general to his commander saying, I have called you to a higher purpose. I have called you to assist in this rescue mission, the greatest rescue mission in the history of the world. And I'm commanding you, have no fear, because if you fear, it can steal the plans that I have for you. Even Jesus himself, feeling the anxiety of the moment and the stress of the moment, he even said, as you saw it, he says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. What that shows me is that the stress and anxiety, he was like, God, if there's any other way to do your plan, can we go that route? You see, Jesus had a decision to make in that moment, but the decision that he made, he didn't allow fear to control that decision. The worst decisions you can make in life are those that are motivated by fear. The worst decisions that you can make in life are those that are motivated by fear, anxiety, and stress. Because what if Abraham, what if Isaac, what if Jacob, what if Jesus would have made a decision based out of fear? What if Ruth made that decision out of fear? Her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, you and Orpah, you go back to your homeland, because if you stay with me, if you're familiar with the event that took place, if you stay with me, you're going to have a life of a beggar. It is not going to be pleasant. It is going to be hard. You're going to be less than slaves, that you don't even know how you're going to get your meals. But if you leave, you can go back to your families and they'll take care of you. What if Ruth would have made a decision out of fear, saying, I don't know how it's going to work. I'm afraid to be a beggar, so I'm going to go home. Ruth never would have met Boaz. They never would have married. And if you trace the lineage and line of Jesus, he came through the line of Ruth and Boaz. So imagine that the enemy, he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy not only your life, but the plan that God has for you and what God is going to do through you in the future. And one of the ways he does that is by putting fear into your mind, causing you to begin to have stress and anxiety about your future. What if Jesus, the night in the garden, allowed that fear and anxiety to consume him? And he says, God, I really don't want to go to the cross. I love these people, but I'm not going to go through with this. I'm aborting the plan. Understand, if Jesus was more about himself than other people, if Jesus wasn't a part of the bigger story, there would be no us in this room. There would be no church today. Even worse yet, there would be no hope for humanity. But Jesus chose to be a part of something that was bigger than himself, and he didn't allow fear and anxiety and worry to destroy what God had for him. You see, this morning, I want you to know that God is calling you to something bigger than yourself.
you're in Luke 12, go backwards a little bit to... I'm sorry, you're in Luke 22. Go backwards to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we're going to read verse 22. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. If you understand, Jesus in this moment, he's the general. Because Jesus understood that for this message of Jesus to go out, that he needed people to carry it out. Everyone look at me. For the message of Jesus to go out to this world, God needs you guys to carry it out. God spreads his word through people. God does his works through people. And the enemy is trying to steal you so you don't do those works for him. And you see here in Luke 12 and what he's communicating to his disciples, he's communicating to us at the same time. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Actually, when I pause, I want you guys to read the next word. I'm in the ESV. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about what... nor about what for life, for your life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither have a storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are than the birds? And which of, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" You see, what Jesus is communicating here, he's saying, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. He's repeating something here, and that is the you. He says, for your life is more than worrying about you. He's commissioning these disciples. He knows that after he dies and he comes back to life, that Jesus is going to go back to the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you. And he knows that his disciples, that if they are consumed and if they are so mindful of the you, of the personal, and where they're going, Jesus knew in that moment that 11 of his disciples were going to be murdered for the faith. Do you understand that? And he's commissioning them, saying, you have to be willing to die for this and to not worry about you so much, but to worry about the world, to worry about the bigger thing that is bigger than you. 10 of the disciples were murdered, and one was left on an island. Eventually, it was basically a slow murder. You see, God is calling to the disciples, and he's calling you this morning. He is saying that you need to live for something that is bigger than yourself. Because if you live for you, you will be overcome with stress and anxiety and worry because you can't control the things outside of you. And if you worry about you, you will begin to make decisions that are poor, because if you make decisions always based upon you and what's going to happen to you and where you are going to go and what's going to be done to you, you will make poor decisions, because you will make decisions based upon fear and not trust. So this morning, it's what is God calling you to be a part of? Because in your college years and the first couple years beyond your college years, those are the years that the enemy steals the dreams that God put in your heart in high school. You see, in high school, some of you may have went to the camps and to the retreats and the mission trips where God called you. He put something inside of your heart that led you to come to this college, that you wanted to follow God. At some point, all of us have had this moment, God, I'll follow you wherever. And then we take that next step and we join the college and we're starting to prepare for the future. But then those people, they call it reality, begins to set in, and the fear begins to set in of how am I really going to work this plan that God called me to go be a part of?
And you see, the enemy loves to come in right before you go into that next level. And he begins to put fear and doubt into your mind, saying, you're not going to be able to come with that money. You're not intelligent enough to pass those classes. You're not skilled enough. The dream you have is way too big. It's unrealistic. Maybe it would be safer to have a backup plan and just go work in the industry and make some good money. Maybe you should just do what everyone else is doing. And I was like, what did I say? You see, these are the years that God wants to mold and craft you. And it's the moment, like, right before Moses went back to Egypt. And God says, fear not. Moses had every reason to be afraid. He was heading back to the most powerful ruler in the history of the world at that moment. And he left because he murdered somebody. He had no idea what was waiting for him. And he was going to ask the most powerful man in the history of the world in that moment, hey, can you release your entire free workforce? Because you have to understand, when Moses eventually took the slaves out of Egypt, it absolutely demolished their economy. If you look at history, Egypt has never recovered from that moment. Never. It was one of the greatest cities in the history of the world, but the moment that God sent the 10 plagues in and took his people out, and never recovered. Moses had every reason to be afraid. And you do have reasons to be afraid, but God, as he is consistently saying to all of those biblical history figures, he's saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, but he doesn't leave it there. This is what's amazing. This is what is amazing about our God. He isn't a God who just tells us what to do. He doesn't just say casually from his throne, hey, I'm up here in heaven chilling, but hey, you're down on earth and it's pretty scary stuff. Just don't fear, all right? Grow up. Almost every single time that God says, fear not, almost every single time that he commands you to fear not, he doesn't say it from a place of distance. He says it in some form or fashion, for I am with you. He says, Moses, you don't have to be afraid as you go back to Egypt because I will be with you. He says, Abraham, you don't have to be afraid to go to a land you've never been for because I will be with you. Jesus, you don't have to be afraid because I will be with you. Students, he's saying to you this morning that I will be with you wherever you go. And when that fear and anxiety and worry begins to set into your life, the enemy's trying to steal the plan that God has for you. That's when you need to stand up and say, I will live for something that is bigger than myself because I know that God is with me. What dream has God placed in your heart that the enemy right now is trying to hack into your life and to steal it away from you? These are the years where you fortify that dream that God has for you, that you rally the troops, that you stand tall, that you push back against the mind games of the enemy. Because you are not alone. You know, when I was in that snow squall, and I was absolutely fearful out of my mind. In my mind, I was picturing, I was hearing the sounds of the cars just slamming into each other. And the fear and the anxiety of worry, it was overcoming me that I just dug my head into the back of this seat. The only comforting thought in that moment was that my dad was driving. If there's one person who can get me safely home, there's no, my mom couldn't do it. Or I just didn't trust my mom, right? Just being honest, driving in that mess. It's not a men-women thing. It's just a son and his daddy type of thing. If there was one person who was going to get me home safe out of that incredibly terrifying situation, it was my dad because he was behind the wheel. But the moment, if I would have been, hey, dad, I know this is a scary situation. I really don't trust you to drive. So can you take the side seat? And I'm like 7 years old. Can I get in the car seat? I would have been dead. And so many times when we become fearful, when we become anxious in our lives, we try to get behind the wheel and steal the car. And that is the most dangerous thing that you can do in that moment. Because what's amazing is when you realize who's really driving, God can begin to comfort your heart, comfort your fears, comfort your anxieties, and you just trust that God will be with you. Paxton, if you want to come up and begin to, you can go ahead and play Greater You, Lord, that'll be fine. You know, if you guys just want to put your stuff under your chairs, and I just want you to kind of just start. If you mind, just close your eyes, bow your heads, and open up your hearts in this moment. There's no doubt, as I heard Pastor Justin talking about, clearly there's a lot of us in this room who are dealing with some struggles, anxieties and worries. We're coming almost to the close of a school year, and we're heading into a summer, and a lot of you don't know what that next step is. You don't know if you should come back next year, or you should just go kind of do something else, or you don't know if you should take the road that everyone else is traveling because it seems to be easier for them. A lot of you, maybe personally in your lives, you're just going through some hardships. You know, I believe that God has a word for you this morning. He's saying, regardless of what you're facing, remember what I've called you to do. I've called you to be a part of something that is bigger than yourself. And I'm asking you, you don't need to be afraid, simply just not as a command, but you don't need to be afraid because I'm with you. I am with you. The creator of the universe. He's with you. Some of you, you've been almost paralyzed by your fear and stress lately. It's consuming your heart. It's consuming your mind. All you can think about are the critical decisions that you need to make, or even the ones you're not thinking about making. The reality of the situation is, when God wants to use you the most will be when you're most tempted to quit. When God is positioning to use you the most, that's when the enemy is positioning himself, tempting you to quit.